If you got your Bibles, and I hope you do, I want you could turn to Galatians chapter 2. Starting a new series. We'll be in this series until Easter. I've been thinking about this series for quite a few years here, and what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. And I believe this, what we're going to talk about over the next 12 to 13 weeks, I think is foundational to the church. It's important. You'll understand it as we go along, that why it's so important. But it should change our lives. It should change the lives of the church. It should change our individual lives if we actually do what the Bible tells us to do. So it's called gospel fluency, and we'll talk about what that means. But I want to begin by telling you that we are all unbelievers. Now, I know that some people might think, boy, that's kind of mean thing to say. You know, I've been a Christian since I was 12. I've been to church every day, every Sunday. You know, I read the Bible, I pray. How can you say I'm an unbeliever? Well, first of all, I can say you're an unbeliever because you're still here. If we had it all figured out, if you have your life all straightened out and you are trusting God with everything that you have, everything that you are, then why are you still here? God would have taken you home. And I also know for a fact that many of us, most of us, still have parts in our lives where we struggle with unbelief. We don't fully trust what the Bible says. We get angry. We're not supposed to get angry. Unless it's righteous anger. And I know some people will qualify that and say when somebody cuts me off, it's righteous anger. That's not righteous anger. We have things that we think about that we shouldn't. We have things that we put in our lives that are more important than putting Christ in our lives. We think our life is about the things we have. Or our life is about our family. Our life is about our spouse. Our life is about ourselves. Well, I'm sorry, we're all unbelievers. Now, all of us are at different places. We're not all, you know, unbelieving the same thing. There are things in my life that I'm struggling with that I have to surrender to God constantly, and He's working on me. But I'm still an unbeliever. So that's something we have to understand, that we are all unbelievers. We know the truth. We know what the Bible says. We've read it, we've heard it, and yet we still struggle with it. We know we are supposed to go and we are supposed to make disciples. We are supposed to be sharing the gospel. That's why we did the class on everyday questions, to give you a way to answer questions that people are having. And now we're going to teach you, have a class on the way of the master, which is going to teach you to go out and share the gospel with people in a way that's easy. Because it's what we're supposed to be doing. But do we do it? No. We're an unbeliever. Because we don't trust that God is going to help us do that. We forget that our lives are to be about Jesus. We forget what He has said about us. We forget what He has done for us. If you look at Galatians 2:20, this is what Paul says. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the bar. That is what it is. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We are no longer ourselves. We have died with Christ. He's supposed to be living in us. He's supposed to be, it's all about Him. He's the one who's supposed to be controlling our lives. And we're supposed to do it willingly. He's not doing it against our will. In fact, because we are unbelievers, we assert our will. And we push Him to the back. When I say we, I mean me. I do it. I admit it. I struggle with it. So I want us to talk about this idea of the gospel. Because the answer is the gospel. And the answer is Jesus. See, a true living life is a life lived in Christ. Trusting Him every day in the everyday stuff. And that's what we want to talk about. How do we do that? How do we bring the gospel into our everyday life? How do we take this book that was written over thousands of years, ultimately, a thousand years, by many different authors, and apply it to our everyday life? So you and I, we're on a journey. And we're on this journey together. And we're journeying from over here, which when we're born is unbelief. And we're on this journey to a place of belief. And we're at different places along the way. And sometimes, you know what? I'm taking 3 steps forward, and then I find myself taking 2 steps back. I've made progress, but I'm nowhere near where I need to be. I believe that when I reach belief, I'll be standing in front of Christ. When I'm finally done being sanctified. When I'm finally done being changed to the point where I am more like Christ than anything else. But I still have to strive for the belief. See, I think part of the problem is we start in unbelief and we don't fight for the belief. Jeff was taught about in a class today, we take the easy route. I want to do it my way. That's the easy route. We have to fight for our belief. We'll be talking about that a lot in the days to come. But we face struggles and battles along this way. And a lot of times we face struggles and battles from places we never expected to see it from. In fact, I would argue that most of the struggles we have, we never saw them coming. Some of them are just because we live in a fallen world. Some of them are because of sin. Some of them are because we are on that path to believing, and the evil one wants us to get off the path, right? There are things in this world, in the spirit world, that are against us. And we struggle with that. That's why we got to put on the full armor of God. Because every day is a struggle. We hear these lies that Satan tells us, or even worse, we hear the lies that people close to us tell us. Because they're deceived too. And the problem is we believe them. We struggle with temptation. We're deceived. We speak harshly to our children and our family. That's me. And then I have to go and apologize to my children for speaking so harshly to them. Because I'm frustrated. Not just with them, I'm frustrated with me. And a lot of times those things that our parents, you know, harshly said to us are echoed in our hearts. We wish to be better. We want to be better. But we just don't know how. Paul says it. What I should do, I don't do. What I want to do, I don't do. I don't do what I should. But it's not me. It's the sin living in me. So we need help. We cannot do it by ourselves. Cannot. I mean, we can find many reasons not to believe, not to hope. There's many reasons out there not to trust God's word. You read it and you're like, man, that's just crazy talk. That just doesn't make any sense. So we don't believe it. We don't believe the work he's doing in us. So we struggle. So what the thing is, we need to be daily reminded of the gospel. And not only do we need to be reminded of the gospel, but we need to become fluent in it. Now, what is fluency? What does it mean to be fluent? How many of you took classes to learn a foreign language? I've learned 3 foreign languages. I am fluent in none of them, by the way. Well, I shouldn't say that. I'm probably most fluent in German. And I'll explain why that is. So what do we learn in class? What do you normally learn in a language class? You learn vocabulary, right? You learn grammar. And then you also learn culture, because culture plays into the meaning of the words. And when you learn those things, when you learn, for example, and this is going to be terrible. Okay, let's make an easy one. So you're taking Spanish, and you learn that bathroom is el baño, right? So you learn the word. All right? You learn that. But you're not fluent in it. You're not fluent in it. You're aware of what that word means. So when you think of something, when you think of that word, you translate it in your head, right? So I want to think of bathroom, Spanish, el baño. What really gets hard is when you know more than one language, and I get German and French and Spanish confused sometimes. But that's just me in my head. So you're not fluent because you don't think in that language. And I think the same thing happens to us in the gospel. We are all familiar with the gospel, or we think we are. But I would bet by bottom dollar that we are not fluent in it. We do not think the gospel. Now that seems kind of strange, but we don't. We don't use the gospel to interpret our lives. We know parts of it. It's kind of like, you know, we know what salvation is, right? We've heard the word sanctification, justification. We like to speak the gospel. We like to speak gospelese, right? But it's not normally how we engage our world. We do not engage our world with the gospel. We don't look at what's going on in our world and interpret it through the gospel, right? We don't engage those around us and interpret what's going on in their lives by the light of the gospel. We're not fluent in it. See, what we need to do is we need to understand how we can address the struggles that we face and the daily joys also, everything in our life, the daily things of life. How can we use the gospel to interpret that? What has Jesus accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection that ties into our life? Because I'll be honest with you, it does. It does. It all ties into that. The gospel, the good news of Christ, has the power to affect everything. Many times I wonder, you know, because I think sometimes as believers, as Christians, we are what I call Sunday morning Christians. We look good on the outside, but on the inside, we don't really have the gospel changing us. It's almost like we're ashamed of the gospel. You know, I really don't want my neighbor to know, you know, for me it's difficult because they know I'm a pastor. But if I wasn't a pastor, do I really want my neighbor to know that, you know, I'm a believer? Do I, especially if they're, you know, not exactly, you know, kind of Christian, what kind of people you want in church, right? That's a whole other sermon series I'm working on. Do people really know that you trust Christ? Does it show? If you're talking to somebody who's a non-believer, a friend of yours who doesn't know Christ, are you able to sit there and say, you know, I know that you don't believe in Jesus, but let me tell you what you're going through, what that means to me, and what I see through Christ. Can you do that? Do they know? Can they tell from your lives that you have the love of God in you and that you love them in spite of all their faults, in spite of all your faults? Or do we say and do things that's just like the rest of the world? Do we use pop psychology? Well, you know, if you just had better thoughts, if you just think happy things. Thinking happy things never works, by the way. You see, what was interesting is the Apostle Paul, he was longing to go to Rome. He longed to go to Rome, but he hadn't been able to get there. He tried. Every single time Paul tried to go to Rome, he couldn't. It's because Rome was the center of the empire at that time. It was where if you could get to Rome, if you could establish a church in Rome, it would spread out through the whole empire. And Paul wanted to be there. He wanted to plant the flag of Jesus right there in Rome. And then he wanted to continue west into Spain, which wasn't Spain at the time, but what Spain is today. So he's writing to the church at Rome. And it'd be kind of like writing to Washington, D.C. today. This is where the power is, where the assumed power is. So after he does this introduction, Paul gives what would be considered the cornerstone of the rest of the whole book of Romans. Here's what he writes in Romans 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." See, Paul had been experiencing really intensive persecution because of the gospel. And he says, "I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the persecution that I have gotten because of it. In fact, bring it on." I wonder how many of us would be willing to say that today. What we have suffered for the gospel is minuscule compared to what he suffered. Because the gospel wasn't just something that Paul was preaching. The gospel shaped his life. The gospel was everything to him. The gospel is what made Paul who he was. What makes you who you are? Is it the gospel? It should be. If it's not, it's the wrong thing. Let me read that again. Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." See, the gospel has the power to save us. We should live differently if we have the gospel, because we are now saved. It has the power to save us, but we have to believe what it says, because it says, to those who, everyone who believes. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12, it's the gospel, he says, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. You see, the reason that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel has nothing to do with him. Nothing to do with him. It's not about his knowledge of the gospel, and Paul was very knowledgeable about the gospel. It's not about his ability to declare the gospel, and he could declare the gospel with the best of them, at least in writing. In person, not so much. He stumbled in those words quite a bit. See, his confidence was in who the gospel's about. I'm not ashamed because of the one I believe in, that when I fail, he will still succeed. It's not about what you do. It's about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. So do we know the gospel? A lot of this is foundational. This is kind of introduction. We'll get into a lot more of this as we go along. But I want us to kind of just hit on some of these things. The question is, do you know the gospel? See, in order for me to be fluent in a language, I need to know the language. In order to be gospel fluent, I need to know the gospel. I'll be honest with you. I am probably pretty sure that most people in churches today, number one, they don't know why we need the gospel. They don't know what it is. If I say gospel, most people will think of what? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? The four gospels. Five, some people say Revelation is the fifth gospel of Christ. The gospel is the whole book. Because the whole book's about Jesus. The whole book's about the good news of Christ. Most people don't know what it is. Most people don't know why it's good news. And most people don't understand what it does. At least, not enough to be able to apply it to everyday life. See, it's kind of like, if I go to Lowe's and I buy a tool, and I have no idea how it works, and I take it home, and I'm looking at it, and I'm like, you know what? That would be probably pretty good for hammering in a nail. When in reality, it's for unscrewing a bolt. A mechanic will say, you did what? We don't understand what it's for. We know the vocabulary. We know the words. We may even be able to translate it a little bit. But I don't think we think in the gospel. And it's not our fault. We don't teach it. We don't teach how to do this. That's what the whole goal of the next 12 to 13 weeks are. I want to teach you, how do we live the gospel daily? How do we think in gospel? We speak gospelese. We have the catchphrases. Are you saved? What does it mean to be saved? Well, I believe in Jesus. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, I trust him. Well, how do you trust him? I mean, we can keep going. Can you really explain that? Well, I just believe. Well, sorry, that's not enough. It's not enough just to say you believe. Because Scripture tells us we need to know why we believe. Remember last week, come, let's reason together. Sometimes we are our worst enemies when it comes to it. We know just enough to sound like a true believer. But we don't truly know how to apply the gospel to our life. You have a friend who comes to you and is struggling. Say, you know, this person is struggling in their marriage. Their husband or wife has had an affair. How do you apply the gospel to that? What do you say? See, we should be fluent enough in the gospel to be able to know what to say to them. Now, what they do with it is their choice, but we need to speak the gospel to them. See, in Sunday school, what we're told is we're told to sprinkle some truths, some gospel truths into our words, into our conversations. Or we might even give like a short presentation or hand somebody a track and say, well, this will give you all the answers. And that works fine when you're answering questions that people are asking. But if they're not asking those questions, it doesn't do you any good. Because as people are asking questions, they ask, why do we have to die? How does blood forgive sin? What is sin? What does it matter what I've done? What is a person who lived over 2,000 years ago, what does that matter to my life anyways? We need to have those answers. And the gospel provides those answers. We get in debates with people and we speak louder and louder and louder. We think if they just hear us, but then we get in the way of the gospel. That's why Everyday Questions, the class was about answering the questions that people are asking. And the way of the master is about lovingly telling people the gospel. We must be gospel fluent. So how do we do that? See, when you first learn a language, when I first started learning French and German and Spanish, I would interpret it. You would give me, I would look at a word, and in my mind, the little man in there would search through the file, in his Spanish file, and he would find the word for that in Spanish, and I would say it. When you are fluent in a language, you don't do that. When you're fluent in a language, you think in that language. I was down in Uruguay, and Tim Stook, who was the missionary down there, he amazed me, or his wife amazed me, actually. His wife was better at this than me, than he was. We're sitting there talking to Hope and Lorena, who we support, and they're sitting there, and they're talking in Spanish, and she is translating immediately what they're saying. She's not even thinking about, okay, that word's this, where's that. She is talking right along with them in English as Hope and Lorena are talking. She is thinking in Spanish as she hears it, and her mind is translating it automatically without even having to search for the word. That's how we become fluent in a language. When you start thinking in that language, or even better is when you start dreaming in that language. I took 2 semesters of German in for my undergrad. And in the second semester, I started dreaming in German. Now, you must know, for some reason, everybody who was speaking in German in my dream were Dr. Seuss characters. But they were speaking German. I was dreaming in German. I got to the point where I was fluent in German because I was speaking it all the time. And I was dreaming in it. But if you come to me today and say, are you fluent in German? I'd say no. Why? Because I'm not immersed in that culture. When I was down in Uruguay, I speak quito, little Spanish. Tiny, tiny little Spanish. But by the end of the week, I was starting to pick it up and understand it. Because I was immersed in that culture. That's why in a classroom, you don't become fluent in a language. You must be immersed in a culture. So if we take that from the idea of gospel, if we're speaking the gospel as a culture, if in our relationships and our interactions with each other, here at church and at home and in small groups, if we're speaking the gospel to each other, we will become gospel fluent. You will think in the gospel. And I believe if we think in the gospel, we will live lives we're supposed to live. I think that's part of the reason why we struggle so much. Because we're not striving for that. We're not fighting for it. We're selling for the easy route. See, if we become fluent, then the gospel becomes the filter that we interpret life through. When I was taking Spanish, I started looking at everything from a Spanish perspective. I actually started thinking in that way. It became that filter. I didn't like thinking in French. I didn't like it. We need to immerse ourselves in the gospel. We need to be able to translate our world into the gospel. We need to see the world from the gospel's perspective. We need to see the storyline of our life and how it relates to the gospel. And everybody's storyline relates to the gospel. How can I bring the hope of the gospel, the hope of salvation into somebody's life? How can they experience that salvation in Christ and for Jesus to be glorified because of it? It's by bringing the gospel into it. We need to be able to see that and do it. Do we see God working around us? Family member ends up in the hospital. Do we see God working in that? He is. Car has a flat tire. Do we see God working in that? He is. He works in all of it. Do we see it? If we're not gospel fluent, we don't see it. We just think, oh, geez, why is that going on? Why do they do that to me? Somebody hurts you. Somebody does something that really, really hurts you, gets mad at you, and is just nasty to you. Do you see the gospel in it? Yeah, they're a fallen person, just like I am. And what do I need to do? I need to forgive them. Because God forgave me when I was just like that. That's the gospel. But we don't see that. We just get mad right back. That's a problem in our world today, in our society. We're constantly competing. We're constantly angry. Well, you don't believe what I believe. You don't believe, you're a Republican, I'm a Democrat. You're a Democrat, I'm a Republican. You like Trump, I don't like Trump. You're a socialist, I'm not. I mean, we find areas to disagree and say, you know what, we're all broken, fallen people. And we need to love each other in spite of ourselves. That's the gospel. Because see, of the utmost importance is that in all of this, you and I are being transformed. We're being changed. The gospel changes us. Go back to Galatians 2:20 again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live. I am no longer the way I was. I am transformed, but Christ who lives in me. I have been transformed by Christ because he's living in me. I'm different now. Jesus speaks the gospel. If he's transformed in me, I need to think the gospel and speak the gospel. Because he says, in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The gospel needs to become our native language. It needs to become the way we think, what we do. Why? Because the gospel brings regeneration. It changes us. And if I'm immersed in the gospel, I need to speak the gospel. Because if I don't, if we as a church begin speaking the gospel into everything, and I don't as part of it, it'd be like throwing me in the middle of Madrid, Spain. ¿Dónde es el baño? I'd find the bathroom. That'd be about it. I need to make the gospel my language. It brings about our regeneration, our justification, and our adoption. All these are the gospelese. We need to understand what those mean in light of the gospel. What does it mean to be regenerated? It means you're changed. You're different. You're renewed. What does it mean I'm justified? It means that I'm in a relationship with God, and it's a good relationship, and it is valid, it is not hurt, it is not marred, because he has justified me. And what about adoption? I'm a child of God. I am a co-heir with Christ. All the promises made to Abraham and all the promises made to Jesus are mine also. I'm his child. He loves me. And the gospel brings about our sanctification. What's sanctification? Sanctification is this progressive and sometimes regressive, because of our sin nature, progressive way of becoming more like Christ every day. If I don't become more like Christ today, then I gotta have God search my heart. I don't search my heart, because the heart is evil. And out of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you have a problem, I'll be honest with you, if you have a problem saying things to people that hurt them, you have a heart problem. I have a heart problem. We all do. That's why we're unbelievers. But if you say things and you don't even realize what you're saying at times, you have a heart problem. And you searching your heart's not going to do you any good. You need God to search my heart. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And the gospel does that. And ultimately, it brings glorification through Christ. That's the gospel. The gospel needs to be everything to us. Anything short of that is not enough. This is why Jesus says in John 15:5, and you guys know this verse, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is saying, you need to stay with me. I'm speaking gospel. In order for you to be with me, you need to speak gospel. You need to stay attached to me, because if you get away from me, you can't do anything. You're worthless. And you're going to be thrown into a fire because you're not any good. Because on your own, you can't do anything. You need to be with me in the gospel. It has to drive everything we do. As a church, it needs to drive. And I'm not sure how this is all going to look. I'm still trying to work it out so I can meet with the elders and kind of explain it to them. But the gospel has to drive what we do. Every ministry the gospel has to drive every ministry. Sometimes it will make no sense. It will make no sense whatsoever. But it's the gospel. We have to do it. But in order for this to happen, we have to be immersed in a gospel-speaking community. That's why we're changing the Sunday school. We're teaching the Sunday school classes we're teaching. Prophecy is part of the gospel. We need to know it. We need to study it. Evangelism, we need to do it. That's what Jesus did. We need to do the same thing. Jesus in the Old Testament, it's part of the gospel. Put it on the full armor of God. It's what we're supposed to do. It's part of the gospel. So what about this gospel or Jesus-saturated community. We develop gospel influence by being immersed in it, by being involved in it. And being involved in it, I'm sorry, is more than just coming in here for an hour on Sunday mornings. It involves being part of a small group. It means being in relationships with people in the church, in the community. It also involves in being involved in relationships with other people in other churches. Do you know how many people that I actually talk to from Hope all the time? I run into them all the time and talk to them. Or people from the missionary or the Methodist Church, the Nazarene Church, the pastors that I interact with, the people I interact with. Community is way beyond us. I mean, we need to be gospel-centered, but they need to be gospel-centered too. And we need to interact with them. See, when Paul wrote the church at Corinth, he reminded them the importance of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 2, he says, when I came to you, brothers, he says, now when I came to you, did I not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom? He did not come to them and wow them with his speech and his knowledge. He says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the core of the gospel message. Paul didn't teach philosophical human ideas. He didn't teach pop psychology. He didn't teach just what man thought should happen. He didn't preach behavior modification. He preached Jesus. A Jesus-centric community knows and speaks the gospel. They speak Jesus into everything. But why? So bear with me, because we're going to read Ephesians 4, 11 through 15. And he, which is Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to do all the work of the church, right? No. He gave those to equip the saints, which are you guys out there, for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So until God gives us people who teach us to be in the gospel, to teach us to mature in our faith, to be unified, to have knowledge of Jesus, to mature manhood and womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God gives us people to teach us to be in the gospel, to become mature until we are like Christ. So that we are no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every kind of wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Believe me, we could run this, we could do this church with human effort. All the ideas that humans have. And we would probably be successful. But it wouldn't be worth it. Because it wouldn't be about the gospel. It'd be about what we could do. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, I want you to understand, speaking the truth in love does not mean me going to Brian and telling him, hey, brother, you made a mistake and I love you. Speaking the truth in love means, who's the truth? Jesus is the truth. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's speaking Jesus to everybody. So Brian does have an issue. So I go to him and I speak Jesus to him. Brian comes to me, he speaks Jesus to me. We look at what Jesus would do, what Jesus did, and what Jesus is going to do. And it changes what we do. We speak the truth in love. It's God's intent that every person comes into a relationship with him through Jesus. And that we will eventually grow up into maturity. That's why it's about Jesus. That's why we need to be gospel fluent. Because maturity looks like Jesus. Because it is all about him. I want you to understand that, you know, the religious leaders in Jesus' day, they had it all figured out. They knew the scriptures. They studied them every day. They knew the Bible. They knew the Torah and the writings of the prophets and the wisdom literature. They knew it frontwards, backwards. They'd memorize it. They knew it better than we did. Well, maybe not more than Tim. But they knew it probably better than Tim. They knew the Old Testament like you wouldn't believe. But what they didn't have, they missed Jesus. They missed the gospel in the story. Because look what Jesus tells them in John 5. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. See, they're searching for it in the Scriptures, and they think they're going to have eternal life because it's in the Scriptures. It's not. It's in Jesus. It's in His gospel. And I don't just mean His words. I mean, they love the Scriptures that pointed to Jesus, but they didn't love the point of their of the gospel. They didn't love the point of their Scriptures, Jesus Himself. We love our Bibles, don't we? We love the church. We love our small groups. But do we really have a genuine relationship with Christ? They didn't know Him. They didn't worship Him. Bibles are great. The Word of God is amazing. Prayer is awesome, and we need to be doing it. We need to be reading our Bibles. We applying biblical wisdom to our financial planning and to our lives and everything is what in our relationship is what we need to do. We do need to do that, and it's awesome. It's important, it's necessary. But I'll be honest with you, if we fail to give people Jesus in all those things, we fail. We fail. Why is it about Jesus? Because Paul says He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were recreated in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. See, if you and I, according to Ephesians, what Paul says in Ephesians, if we're going to grow up into Christ, into maturity, if we're going to be more like Christ, we need to grow up into the very truths of Christ. We need to grow up into the gospel. And that's how gospel fluency happens. But we need to understand it. We need to know it. So the question is, what is the gospel? And that's what we're going to talk about next week. What is the gospel? Let's pray. Father, we praise You. Lord, we need to speak the gospel in our lives. We need to speak the gospel into every moment. We need to understand what it means to us. What does it all have to do with us? Where is our story in this story? How do we apply it, Lord, to everything? And I mean everything, Father. Well, the only way we know the answer to that is if we know the gospel. If we understand what it means. And if we speak it every day. And we put it to practice every day. Reading the Bible, and never applying it is a waste of time. It's kind of like looking at a jar of honey and never tasting it, knowing that it's got golden and it looks cool and it's the way it moves, and knowing that somebody told you it's sweet, but never tasting it, never really knowing what that means. And Lord, it's looking at the gospel, knowing all these things about it, but never tasting it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, help us to live the gospel, to taste it, to experience it daily. Help us to speak it to each other. Lord, we've nowhere nearly unpacked what it means to be gospel fluent in this short 40 minutes. But Lord, we need You to show us how to do it, to lead us where we can. We know that if we trust You, You'll do it. This is Your wish. This is Your hope for us. To be a gospel fluent community, living the gospel daily in our lives. Help us, because on our own we cannot do it. We pray this in Your name.